Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Father, as we've just sung, we ask that you would speak through your word, that you would speak into our hearts by your Spirit, applying the truths of your word, that you would be growing and shaping us in Christ. I ask that you'd help me with my words, that I would be part of enabling that, to see the truths of what you say, so that you would grow us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Or have you ever seen a sporting team working perfectly in unity together? It's beautiful to watch, isn't it? Where it's not just one player or a player who stands out, but it's kind of the motion and the spacing and the ball movement, the unselfishness that just makes the whole team achieve its goal. Have you ever seen two dancers or a group of dancers moving perfectly in unison together, creating something that's just visually stunning? Unity is amazing in its effects, in its results. And so the question we're looking at this morning is about unity. It's how do we maintain unity as God's people? The loving unity of God's people, I think, is the goal of the Bible passage this morning. And so I have 2 points from this passage, and then a little something extra at the end. So the main 2 points I want you to see from this is, accept that God's desire for us is unity, and to adopt the mindset required for unity. And then a little bonus later on that I'll tell you later on. This is the third week that we're in the letter to the Philippians. Paul writes this letter while imprisoned and awaiting a trial, one in which the verdict could mean life or death for him. And yet in the midst of his sufferings for Christ, he has already written repeatedly to them that he's rejoicing. Why? Because firstly of his memory of them, and because of his affection for the Philippian church and for their partnership in the gospel. And secondly, because despite his circumstances, despite rivalry and selfish motives of other preachers against Paul, despite all that, he says the gospel is advancing. So Paul rejoices. And now he urges them to live a certain way that produces unity. And this will increase his joy even more. The Philippian church has evidence of some unity, I think, already among them. If you look through, we've already seen that in the last couple of weeks as well. There's gospel partnership that's happening in this church. There's love for Paul and for one another in the Philippian church. But Paul's worried that there's a few cracks that could widen and break apart the unity that they have. And so he pens one of the most excellent and profitable passages in the Bible. You know, many things could stand in the way of unity, right? A lack of commitment to God's people, for example, would mean we're not going to be unified if we're not even committed to one another. But especially things like individuals in disagreements with each other or not being able to get along, grumbling or arguing more generally. And Paul actually mentions those latter examples. In chapter 4, he mentions two women who have served alongside Paul in the gospel, who seem to have some kind of disagreement. And later in chapter 2, he's going to urge them all to do everything without grumbling or arguing. And so he tells us this to try and grow the unity, to try and protect that amongst the church. So our section today will show us the root causes of disunity and help us to grow in unity. So firstly, accept that God's desire for us is unity. I'm sure most of us here are thinking, yes, 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 unity, nothing new here. But while we, including myself, give our nod to church unity, I'm not sure that actually we value it to the extent that we probably should. Now, I'm not saying that just about our church. I think that's a problem for the churches all over the world, and especially churches in the West, where in Western cultures, where we're so individualistic, aren't we? I don't think we have a huge amount of disunity here. I think we're going okay, but we can certainly grow in unity with one another. And this passage shows us how. We're in the middle section of the letter now, in which these all kind of fit under the heading of living our lives worthy of the gospel. This is in chapter 1, verse 27 that we looked at last week. Then described firstly in terms of unity, standing together in unity in the face of opposition, standing firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And they're doing all this in the face of opposition. You see, sometimes unity is strong. It gives strength. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. That's the unity in verses 27 to 30. But unity is sometimes beautiful. Think of an orchestra playing their different parts, unified in the one purpose, produces something absolutely beautiful. And we're urged to have unity that produces both results. Strength so that we stand together in the gospel, but also the beauty of loving relationships that exist through humble service. And so I want you to see how valuable unity is for us and how much of a priority of God this is for his people. We need to accept that God desires unity for his people. Look at Philippians 2 with me. God says to us through his word today, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, God's gracious love that he has shown you in Christ, if you have any common sharing in the Spirit, that is, if you've been made a part of Christ's body, his people here, if through faith you're united together by the Spirit to the people sitting around you, if any tenderness and compassion, if because of these experiences you actually care about the people sitting around you, you hurt when they hurt, you want to help when you see their need. In other words, if you have any experience of the genuine Christian life, then he says, let all of us have the same mindset that brings about unity. But he interrupts the instruction. Did you notice that? The apostle was already referred to his joy three times in chapter 1. Now he says, fill up his cup of joy to the top. If the church takes this mindset of unity, it will fill up his joy. And so verse 2 contains a list of what is aimed for. But the primary aim is the first one in the list, being like-minded, or having the same mindset, you could say. This is elaborated on as having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Notice it finishes right where it starts in that list of four. The emphasis is on the mindset that we should have. The unity God wants for us will come about through each of us having this same mindset. And this mindset will be exhibited through love. You'll actually see it looking like we're loving one another. The same kind of love. Love that we have experienced from God through Christ, through his Son. Now, what this is not saying is that we all have to agree on absolutely everything. That's just impossible, isn't it? Get a big enough group of people together. We've all got different views and ideas on things. Now, unity as a church will require that we agree on the essentials of the Christian faith, such as the gospel and you know, the implications of the gospel and things like that. But God is seeking unity in his people, which doesn't actually mean he's seeking uniformity. So the mindset is not uniformity of all our ideas and opinions and views of things. It's a unity of mindset, though, in that we approach things the same way. We'll see what that mindset is in the rest of the passage. But firstly, I just want to ask you a few questions, some fairly pointed questions. Don't take this as a rebuke. I hope that thinking through these questions is a way of assessing our commitment to unity with one another, because that's what God's desire is for us. And I ask you these questions if you are a believer in Christ. If you've experienced the things of verse 1, then consider this. Is your commitment to Claremont Baptist only one of attendance, or is it one of partnership? What's your commitment here? But then we can go further than that. Is church simply about a service, or about you serving in some way, or is church about people for you? Is church just a place where you have some friends and some acquaintances, some people you know, some people you know who are close friends, perhaps? Or is it a place where you're committed to deepening relationships with whoever you can here? Even people who might be very different to you. See, the questions aim to grow our commitment to the church as people, more than just as an event or as activities. It is that too. But church is people. And God wants us to be a people who are united together. God desires our unity. And we might have all sorts of different answers to that in our head. We might go, yeah, kind of, but I can grow in that. I know that, you know, it's not all just one answer for me. Through his Son and by his Spirit, we've been brought into union with Christ and with one another. And he urgently wants us to urgently seek and maintain that unity. And so secondly then, God's word shows us how we do that. So secondly, adopt the mindset that leads to unity. The mindset required for unity. Verses 3 and 4 show us that what this mindset is. Firstly, however, you notice it states it in the negative. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, these two desires within us, they're part of the fallen condition in all of us. And they are what will tear apart unity. Vain conceit is an exaggerated view of self. But it's essentially pride. You could state these more simply as selfishness and pride. They are the root of so much of our sin. And the key area that I think in a church that selfishness and pride can come out is in our service, in our serving. Paul's already mentioned in chapter 1 the preachers who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. and who preach Christ, even, he says, out of selfish ambition, the same word as here. So too, we need to keep battling against the desires to, as these desires, as we serve in our gatherings, in our ministries, in our committees, or in our, you know, the meetings and stuff, in our members' meetings. But it's not only in those formal ways; these can crop up in our in informal ways as well as we serve. We need to battle against them in our relationships with one another. In our conversations during morning tea on Sundays, or even through the week and how we get along. These are a universal problem that can affect all areas of our life, right? But we're urged to do the opposite. So he says here, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's the opposite of vain conceit. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. That's the opposite of selfish ambition. You know, humility is a Christian virtue that other cultures, especially back then, didn't accept. The Greco-Roman world despised humility. And if it still has any worth today in our world, I think it's because of the influence of Christianity. You know, pride, it comes from our assessment of ourselves, right, in relation to others. That's where pride comes, where we're assessing ourselves in relation to others. But humility brings about a new assessment, one in which we value the other more than ourselves. Selfish ambition is all to do with our aims and achieving our own interests. But the mindset God wants us to take is looking to the interests of others. And so the person who's like this, the person who lives this way, with this mindset, is not someone who necessarily thinks less of themselves. It's someone who will think of themselves less. I don't know who first said that, but I've heard it said, and I think it's right. It's not someone who thinks less of themselves that you think absolutely lowly of yourself. It's someone who thinks of themselves less because they're thinking of others. They're more focused on other people. I want to be more like this, don't you? In all my service for you, my church, in my conversations, I want to be more focused on you than what I always am. I want to be more focused on you in all my service rather than worried about myself. I want that. But I know I still need to make progress. And I'm sure all of us can as well. Can you see that when there would be disagreements between people in a church, or when problems arise, you know, something just doesn't turn out as planned, if they have this mindset, unity will not be destroyed. We will have the humility to recognize that maybe our view isn't the only correct view, or maybe there's more aspects to it, or maybe our view is even wrong. We'll actually seek to listen and understand the other perspective, the interests of others. This mindset deals with all the problems of relationships and maintains unity. And we've got very good reason to take on this mindset. It's the mindset of our Lord and Savior. Verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What was that mindset? Well, we're told in one of the high points of all scripture in verses 6 to 8. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The Lord Jesus Christ is divinity just as much as God the Father is. They are one God. We don't have time this morning to explore the Bible's teaching on the Trinity. God is one God in three persons, but we find that here, this unity between the Father and the Son. And though there was unparalleled ability though there's incredible ability within Christ, within the Son, there was no selfish ambition. He didn't use any of his divine capacities for his own advantage. Though in very nature God, verse 6 says, he took the very nature of a servant, verse 7, because he was looking to the interests of others, of you and of I, who would remain dead in our sins, in our sinfulness, in our guilt, would be worthy, continue to be worthy of God's punishment. But Christ has served us to take that away. And the way he would carry out this service is by being made in human likeness, the incarnation, God becoming man in order to serve the human race. Christ is our example to imitate here, to take his mindset. So just for a moment, let's consider ourselves in relation to how this is described. Consider the qualities and characteristics that you have. Right? It's not equal to the qualities and characteristics of God, nowhere near. But you still have particular abilities, your physical ability, your intellect, your knowledge. Maybe you've got music ability, maybe gifts, you're gifted in words or in speech. Maybe you're good at organizing. Maybe you're great at cooking. Or all sorts of things, whatever it is. Maybe you don't think of it all that much, think it's all that much for yourself. Maybe you don't think of it, in very proud terms. Or maybe you highly appreciate the God-given abilities you have. But either way, do we use them primarily for our own advantage? Our Lord chose not self-service, but to serve us. And similarly, it says there was no vain conceit in him. He had every reason to think more highly of himself than of anyone else. But he chose humility, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This shows Christ climbing lower and lower and lower down the rungs of the ladder to the utter bottom. There's a scene in an old Julia Roberts film. I don't know why this thought came to me when I was preparing this, but where she's making a confession to a man that she loves. His name's Michael, and she's confessing to a terrible thing that she's done that's actually ruined him. And she says, I was just trying to win you back, but that doesn't excuse any of it. I'm pond scum. Well, lower, actually. I'm like the fungus that feeds on pond scum. And he replies, lower. The pus that infects the mucus, that cruds up the fungus that feeds on the pond scum. Now the film uses a metaphor of being as low as you could possibly be, and it makes it romantic and funny, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. It illustrates the lowliness that Christ went to. Not in a stupid mistake, but by choice. Christ went lower and lower and lower. Being in very nature God, having all the power and glory of divinity, he willingly went lower, making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Well, even the angels are servants of God. That's not undignified. But he went lower, being made in human likeness. But he went lower. He humbled himself. He went lower still. God incarnate became obedient to death. But not just any death, the worst possible death in the Roman Empire. Even death on a cross. The death that was devised to utterly shame the criminal or the slave who received it. They're the only classes of people who they would crucify. Criminals and slaves. The great Roman orator Cicero said in a speech to Roman citizens, and he said this in defense of a man charged with treason. He says this: "Wretched is the loss of one's good name in the public courts. Wretched too a monetary fine exacted from one's property. And wretched is exile, but still in each calamity there is retained some trace of liberty. Even if death is set before us, we may die in freedom." Right? He's saying even if all these things are the verdict for us, actually, there's still some dignity in all of that punishment. But the executioner, the veiling of heads, and the very word cross, let them all be far removed from not only the bodies of Roman citizens, but even from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears. The results and suffering from these doings, the mere mention of them, are unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man. Cicero shudders at even the mention of the word cross in relation to a Roman citizen or a free man. Crucifixion was not only extremely painful, but it was intended to utterly shame the person hanging there, naked, gasping for air. And Christ chose to go that low, to bear our shame and guilt, to bear our penalty. Because we see and know Christ's great love, we love him for it, don't we? We want to be like him, to become like him. The Christian life is a life of humble service because that's what our Lord did. And when we keep our eyes on him, the path of humility and of looking to the interests of others is actually easier and desirable for us. And if we take this mindset, there will be incredible unity and love among us. Can I get you to look around? Look around at each other. Turn around if you have to. Look who's here. Look at this motley crew, right? We're all a bit different, but in Christ, we are unified. And with Christ's mindset, we have unity that presents a beautiful picture of what our Savior is like. Adopt Christ's mindset, which will unite us to have the same love as Him, the same love for one another. In humility, God tells us, consider one another better than yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of one another. We have a little extra in the passage this morning, which is kind of, as you look at it, it's not really about unity exactly, but it completes the story of Christ. And so thirdly, this passage tells us, acknowledge Christ's lordship in unity together. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus deserves this, doesn't he? He absolutely deserves this. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These verses are a fulfillment of Isaiah 45, where it is the Lord God himself, Yahweh himself, whom everyone will bow before and acknowledge or swear allegiance to. But it's absolutely right that you and I bow the knee to Jesus Christ, that we confess him as Lord, as our sovereign over us. This is the gospel we're united to striving for, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, as we've seen. And one day, all the billions of people who have ever lived on this planet will bow the knee to Jesus. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. It means everyone without exception. And rather than robbing God the Father of glory, this will be to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is utterly worthy of our submission and service. And for us to be unified as a church in serving him. He's worthy of that. And in particular for this passage, he's worthy of us adopting the same mindset that he had, the mindset of humble service. You know what, chapter 3, I think it comes back to this point. It reminds us in verse 20 in chapter 3, but our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, that is, every knee will bow to him, by that power, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Well, just as for him, exaltation follows humiliation, so also our glorification will follow humiliation. Our unity through humble service to the Lord and to one another, it will glorify our God. We began with considering the amazing results of unity, right? A sporting team, a dance performance, an orchestra. Unity is absolutely beautiful. And how much more so when it would be within a community of relationships, when it's mixed into all the ordinary messiness of life together. God has saved us through Christ so that we would be unified as his people. And he's shown us the mindset that will produce and maintain unity and love. You know, I think as a church, we have a pretty good starting point. But I'm sure each of us here can recognize for themselves personally, so certainly I do, I can grow more in this mindset. Let's keep our eyes fixed on our Lord Jesus, our sovereign Lord, who humbled himself to serve us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son. We thank you that he was willing to go lower and lower and lower for us, to serve us, to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, Father, because of the work of Christ, what he's done, we thank you that you have saved us to be your people, to unify us together. And so we ask that you'd help us to live this way, to take on Christ's mindset more and more in our daily lives, and especially in our relationships with one another here. We ask that you would make us into a beautiful community that honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.